The 10 most trending New Year's resolutions for 2019. So give me what you think might be on that list. Lose weight, number one, okay? Exercise, number two. Money. Yep, save money. Yeah, be better with money. Do better. And Financial Peace University is here for you, okay? Well, yeah, and stop smoking was actually the bad habit that, you know, is in the top 10. But any bad habit, like, I'm going to stop doing that this year, whatever that is. I'm going to stop, you know, looking at my phone for 6 hours a day, whatever it is, okay? What else? That encompasses a lot of them. So some of it's stop doing and some of it's start doing, right? So you heard that. Stop eating unhealthy, start exercising. Stop, you know, doing these bad habits, replace them with good ones, that kind of thing. And I'm going to come back at the very end of this talk and say that Richard Foster, an expert on spiritual discipline, says that with every yes, there is an accompanying no. So every time you do say yes to something, a no has to come alongside. Otherwise, your new yes will just get absorbed. And that's what all kinds of New Year's resolutions are. So this year, I do want to encourage you to eat healthier and to get that gym membership and all those kind of things. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, I want to look at Mark 1, and I want to talk again about Jesus' invitation to us to reconsider what our discipleship journey looks like with him in 2019. These are important moments. They are helpful moments to turn the page and to self-assess and to say, okay, where am I at right now? Danny just shared, look, halfway through the year, I'm finding this rut. What do I do? What adjustments do I make? And so this morning, I want to ask the question, what if 2019 was a really marker year for you as a disciple of Jesus? So for some of you, you've been a disciple of Jesus for a long time. You've been following him. You've been learning his ways. You've been imitating him. But maybe this year, there's a renewed following, a renewed depth, a renewed openness, and even a renewed yes to following Jesus. For some of you this morning, it's time to get serious. You know, that's not a critical thing or an in-your-face thing, but New Year's is a great opportunity. Some of us, I mean, we're willing to say to each other in family or whatever, hey, it's time to, like, let's start eating healthy. You know, so we say to each other as husbands and wives or whatever, Rachel and I have been married 16 and a half years. I feel like we have this similar, okay, now we're going to do this, you know? And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But in our spiritual lives, I think it's time for some of us to get as serious about following Jesus as we are going to be about all those other things that we listed. Many of us are willing to put a lot of passion and energy into diet and exercise and finances. And for some reason, the most important thing in our lives, our discipleship relationship with Jesus, falls behind in the passion and importance energy scale for us. And so this is an opportunity to say, what if this year we could take some steps to say yes to Jesus? So Mark chapter 1, we're only going to look at verses 16 to 20, but let me give you a little context. So the book of Mark is written basically like a quick newspaper headline, we gotta go. It is the shortest of the Gospels, it is the first written of the Gospels, and Mark picks up almost like the treadmill's already running. Right away, we see John the Baptist. So you just heard about John the Baptist as a baby, and you heard about Jesus as a baby, and we skip the birth narrative, we skip all of that kind of stuff, and we jump right into John the Baptist as an adult announcing and declaring that Jesus is coming. Then Jesus appears on the scene as an adult, is baptized, he's immediately tempted, and then in verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, there were no verse numbers and that kind of thing when this was originally written, but this has to be at least up there for the running, in the running for the key verse in the book of Mark, right? That Jesus is saying, this is it. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe. The time is fulfilled. All the prophecy, all the stuff that's led up till now is actually come true. I am here. I'm the Messiah. It's time to repent and believe, to change our minds and our allegiance, and to actually put into practice and our allegiance into a new way, because the kingdom is here. Now, as a side note, I want to say that the purposes of Mark's gospel, we're going to look at the calling of the disciples this morning, but the purpose of Mark's gospel really is to announce that the God who you've heard about is actually here and has broken through. The God that you heard stories about, the God that you might read about like an academic journal, that God is actually a living being. He's present and he does stuff. How do we know? Because right away, right after the calling of the disciples that we're going to look at, Jesus' first sign wasn't to give them a 3-point plan of how this was going to happen. What's he first start doing? He starts attacking in the spiritual realm right away. The kingdom starts breaking forward. So in Jesus' ministry, right away, he starts going, all right, this is going to be way different. And he casts out a demon and he heals many people. And then he brings a leper to him and he preaches throughout Galilee. His ministry happens right away with a kingdom power encounter. And Mark is trying to show everyone that this is not just a guy, a good teacher walking around. When Jesus shows up, the whole atmosphere shifts. I want to say to you this morning that when we take steps toward Jesus in 2019, we don't follow a God who is in some academic book that we're supposed to just memorize about. We're following a God who speaks to us in living ways through this book, but also through his Spirit, and changes the atmosphere. He still heals people and still sets people free from demonic oppression, and still is giving words and dreams and visions. He's still living and active. And Mark is saying, look, a new age has dawned. And now here's the invitation. You can repent and actually join this thing. You can repent, change your mind and the way of living, and walk away from your sinful behavior and believe that God is actually here and present. So Jesus, in verse 16, passes alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon, who becomes Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. They were also fishermen. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. To just prove my point that Mark is written like this, boom, boom, article, kind of newsfeed approach, twice in these just quick four verses, we have the word immediately. Everything's happening immediately in Mark. Jesus goes immediately, boom, they go, because Mark is going, look, the gospel is here. The kingdom has broken through. We got to get going. And when Jesus is on the move, let's join him. Now, this is an interesting passage. I don't know when the last time you read this, the calling of the first disciples. But if you read this in a vacuum, you might be tempted to believe that Peter, Simon, and his brother Andrew are in a boat, and they see a random guy that they've never seen before, and all of a sudden they're willing to just leave everything, their profession, and follow him. But that's not exactly true. I'm not going to diminish their faith. We're going to come back to that. It does take a lot of faith to do what they're doing. But actually, in the book of John, in early John, we see that Andrew has been hanging out with Jesus and seeing a bunch of miracles in John 1, and actually goes and tells his brother Simon, I found him. We found the one who's been prophesied about. You got to come see this guy. And so Peter and Andrew have been, and James and John also have been in the sphere of seeing what Jesus is doing. There's been some cultivation of awareness and relationship. And now Jesus comes to them in the boat and he says to them, come follow me. So a couple of key thoughts this morning. And here's the first one. God is already at work. Now, Danny said that, thankfully, this morning. I didn't cue him up to say that. God is already at work. And this is a really important concept for us, even though it sounds very basic. Because most of us think that we have to start stuff in order for God to start working. Like, we have to do certain things in order to have God now bless or now act. If we say the certain thing, we pray a certain way. But God is always at work. And he's already at work in your life before you came in here this morning. And he's already at work in the disciples' lives. He's already been stirring something up in Andrew and in Peter, all of their lives, in fact. He's been preparing their hearts for a moment of invitation. We don't know what all that looks like, but we do know that he graced Andrew with the ability to see some miracles, and he let Peter see that, and James and John, and these four become his closest group of disciples. But he's already at work in their hearts before he sees them in the boat. And he's already at work in your life. He's already at work everywhere. So when I went to Wayfinder Coffee this morning to revise my talk over on Awesome Bluffs, nice little place, by the way, this morning, I know that even if I'm the first customer in there, there's three employees, God's already in the place. He's already at work in their lives. He's already at work in the space. When I go to my barber, or when I go to the mall, or when I go to the grocery store, or when I walk into my home, God is already present, and he's already actively at work in those places. Part of our response as disciples is to actually recognize that he is at work and to be aware of him. And then to say, oh, where are you at work? Now I can respond to you in that place. That's the concept, and Pastor Tim, the real Pastor Tim, and I have been talking about a mission series in the summer a little bit, exploring the concepts of Missio Dei, that God is on a mission everywhere. And that's what this is, that God is already on a mission. He asks you to follow him like he does with Peter and Andrew, with everything you have, your profession, your gifting, your experience, but it's always in a context of relationship. He allows you to see who he is and to see his grace, and he woos us to get to know his goodness. There's a relational process, not just a rigid call. So when we look at this text, we might be tempted to think that there's a rigidness in the way Jesus is acting with the disciple. And there certainly is a strong invitation here to leave their nets. I'm not diminishing the fact that they've got to leave everything that they know and go. But this is in a context of God already preparing their hearts. And so if you feel like, man, I don't know that I can take a step towards Jesus because I haven't really been thinking about him enough, here's the good news. God doesn't seem to care if you've been thinking about him much. He keeps on coming after you. He doesn't seem to care how much time you've been praying. He invites you to more. I actually said this to one of my friends who's not a believer yesterday. He says to me, I was listening to this song, and it was talking about how if you believe that your soul is saved, like you believe, kind of like I roll, you know, that death isn't your enemy. It actually could be your friend. And I said, well, yeah, of course. It's 1 Corinthians 15, you know, death, where's your sting? He's like, oh, this in the Bible? Great. And then he goes, you know, having these conversations is really dangerous for me. I tried to go down this road before, and I do not want to go down this road. And every time I talk to you, we have these conversations, and it makes me nervous. And I said, it doesn't seem to matter how you feel. God still loves you and is pursuing you. And he just rolls his eyes. But you know what? That wooing nature of God is attractive to my friend. And he's already at work in your life. When God calls us, he doesn't do it with distance. He's already been stirring. So where in your life could you identify, even if you feel far from God this morning, where he's already been at work in 2018 or more recently? When we were serving in France, I'm going to grab my water here. We were praying, and there's a lot of stories like this, but I got to realize that being a missionary is pretty difficult, and that some of your other successes don't translate when you go overseas, and so people didn't seem to care if I played guitar or did anything, and a lot of people in France didn't really care at all about God or what we had to say. So we began praying differently, and I realized, like, we've got no shot unless God moves here. So I literally just started praying, like, God, I'm really sorry that I haven't prayed this way, but I don't know what to do. You have to stir in the hearts of people. You have to bring people to us, because I don't know where to find them. The very first day I prayed that prayer, I was out on a run, and this guy comes up next to me and sees my t-shirt from a recent race and says, oh, did you run that race? We start having the runner talk, and then he says, what do you do for a living? And normally I said something more general to prepare the way for a Protestant pastor because most people didn't understand that. But I just came out and said it, and he goes, oh, that's great timing for me. I'm really looking for God. Could you talk to me about this? And I'm like, okay. A couple of weeks later, we're at our ministry center there, Genesis, that we partner with many of our France friends. And I'm in the middle of this talk with these young adults. And this guy comes literally in the middle like this. And a guy comes walking in the back. I mean, it was probably only 30 or 40 people. But he comes walking in the back and he's like, hey, excuse me. And I'm like, well, we're in the middle of something here, you know. And he's like, I have a question to ask you. And I said, can we wait till the end? So he sat down in the back. He comes to me and he says, I'm from China. I just got to France 3 days ago. He said, here's the deal. I looked you up online and you were the first thing that popped up. When I was in China, I had met some missionaries. They told me about God. I didn't put my faith in God. I'm a Buddhist. He said, but I prayed to their God. And I said, if you help me pass this academic test to get into school in France, then I'll find some other Christians once I get to France and I'll at least give it a chance. So I turned out that the missionaries were Mormon missionaries, actually. And so his understanding was a little different. But he said, here I am. Tell me everything you know about Jesus. So that turned into be a long conversation. But Tony ended up praying to receive Christ several weeks later in our apartment in Paris. Now here's the truth of that story. God was already at work in Tony's life and in all these places, but there is this weird mystery where we join in and then something special happens. For instance, Jesus is already at work in Peter and Andrew's life, but they have to say yes. So he's already stirring up in them. He's not inviting them out of nowhere. He's already shown them some miracles, but now he says, all right, now it's time to leave the boats. And so Peter and Andrew decide in faith, without knowing exactly what was going to happen, now to leave in a context of relationship and to follow him. They have what in our small group we've been talking about called a kairos moment. Actually, Pastor Tim talked about this recently, that there's a difference in time. Do you remember this? Between chronos and kairos, if you were paying attention. The chronos time is a way in Greek to say linear time. The time is ticking away. And then kairos time is when a meaningful moment happens. We have kairos moments all the time, every day in our lives. It's just that we're not that aware of them. And the more aware we are of what God is doing, the more we can respond in these kairos moments and go deeper with him. And so we're having these chronos moments, blah, 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 and then something happens and we have a kairos moment, an invitation to repent and believe. An invitation to change our minds about whatever we're thinking about or our allegiance or our sinful behavior and then believe and actually follow him. And Peter and Andrew and James and John all have a kairos moment here, but they still have to choose in to the repent and believe. God is not waiting for you in 2019 to like come up with the silver bullet plan of following him perfectly. He's already at work. He's graciously just inviting you. But he's going to give you about 12 kairos moments today and 40 tomorrow. And some of them are going to be really big and some are going to be really small. Small ones like when you're driving in your car and the person cuts you off and you have an opportunity to explore your sanctification journey again in a kairos moment. And some of them are very big. A death or a graduation or a new job. Those are all big kairos moments that God is inviting us into because why? Because we're not just living and then he's just like throwing stuff at us. He's actively involved in the new job and in the death and in the graduation and he's inviting us at every time to repent and believe and to get out of the boat like Peter and Andrew and say, okay, I'll follow you again. Here's the second major thought. Jesus offers a different kind of belonging. Jesus offers a different sense of belonging. Notice what Mark carefully says, because he doesn't mention here Simon and Andrew's family, but he does James and John. Going on a little further, he saw James and John, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets, immediately called them, verse 20, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. James and John are trading in one sense of belonging for a different one. There is some cost here. Mark notes that they leave their father and the hired hands in there because the hired hands are about to replace them in their roles. They're actually vacating their roles as sons in the family fishing business. And they're going to count the cost and now follow Jesus. Now, there's some honor in the Hebrew context. This isn't just disgraceful to go follow the teacher. I mean, in fact, there are a lot of scholars who feel like these are guys who obviously weren't qualified to make it as young disciples, and now they're being chosen out later after they've already chosen a different profession. So there's some honor that's going to be brought to Zebedee and his family, the fact that they go follow a new teacher and become disciples of a Jewish rabbi. However, it's not all just roses here. They're going to leave behind, and that's why Mark notes it. They're leaving behind nets that they're repairing. Who's going to repair those nets? Well, I guess somebody else now. Hired servants and their father. And their father, the picture that we have is their father standing in the boat going, all right, see you later, I guess. I'll just keep going here. You know, you're the sons. And for most of us who aren't from an ancient Middle Eastern context, don't feel the weight of the family part here as much as we would. Some of us are from cultural backgrounds where the family ties are much more intense. If you're from an Asian background or a Latino background, something like that, where family is sort of everything, or an Italian background. But in my family, like, it wasn't this culture or context. But for these guys, it's a big deal. And they're leaving one family now to join a different family. And Jesus makes them a promise. Follow me, to Peter and Andrew at least, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become as you belong with me. Now you're going to come, and we're going to do this together. Notice that Jesus does not call his disciples and send them out immediately. He doesn't just call them to do something for him. He calls them to join him. And that's a really important principle. That Jesus is not, in 2019, when we decide, okay, I'm going to get serious about my faith this year, asking you to just go do something for him. He's asking you to join him in what he's already doing. He offers them belonging before they really understand. He doesn't actually go through the whole, like, he's not taking out old scrolls right now and sitting them down and walking them through why he's the Messiah. He's actually offering them belonging and joining before he explains the whole thing. They do not have a full picture of what's about to happen at all. Why do we know that? Because Peter keeps getting it wrong over and over and over. So he does not understand here what he's really signing up for. He doesn't. He thinks they might be signing up to take over Rome. That'd be good. But he does not understand what they're signing up for. But Jesus is offering a different kind of belonging. The salvation story in many ways is that we were lost and alone, isolated on our own in our sin and with our little family groups trying to make it through, but now we can be found in family with Jesus and with others. He doesn't just call them individually, he calls them together with him. With him first and communally with each other. Most people, as a side note, are not going to follow Jesus. Most of your friends and family members are not going to follow Jesus because you convinced them that they were dumb or that whatever they were thinking was wrong, right? This is why most Facebook memes are not great evangelistic strategies, okay? Most big arguments on Facebook aren't changing anybody's mind. I hate to break anyone's bubble. So we can reinforce what we really think and make ourselves feel better or whatever, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. It's just, the truth is, most people are not going to follow Jesus because they get convinced these days that, now some people are, Some people do. Like, okay, their system, I'm reading a C.S. Lewis biography right now. Clearly, he went through an academic exercise of understanding from atheism and existentialism to a place of faith. But most people today, especially younger people, are going to follow Jesus because of belonging, before believing. And the cool thing is, we actually have some evidence that Jesus thought that was okay. That he welcomed people in before they had everything together, before they figured it all out, before they could recite all of the bullet points and all that kind of stuff. He welcomes them into the family and invites them into a discipleship process, not test. People are, we all are, crying out for belonging today. I mean, in some ways, other than all those fights on Facebook, the rise of social media just proves how desperate we are to belong to someone or something, to be validated, to have somebody say, you're in, and that's why there are little niche communities all over the place with little, you know, YouTube streams and all these things where people feel like, now I can have my sense of belonging. The problem is, Jesus and his disciple, when he calls his disciples, shows us, and throughout the Gospels, that those kind of belonging groups are okay, but in the end, they're empty. Because they don't hold the life-changing power of the gospel breaking in. Because Jesus precedes this with, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. Unless we're in a belonging that leads us to the kingdom of God is at hand, ultimately those places are bankrupt and empty. Rachel and I have been privileged to live in places like Paris and close to New York City and other places. I'm flying to New York City on Wednesday. And New York is like, in my mind, the greatest place on earth. I love New York City. But it's a city of contrast, like the whole world is. It's all, everything is there, but people are super sad. Loneliness in major cities is ridiculous on the percentages. Depression and suicide are rampant. You know, the 13 reasons why and all of the kind of stuff that we see for teens. I had a friend text me last night, 11 p.m., who is deeply struggling with his 16-year-old who's having suicidal thoughts and called a hotline, all those kind of things, because we're desperate to find meaning and belonging. And we're feeling insecure and lost. And friends, if you're feeling like that today, I just want to let you know that these guys were not like all-stars when Jesus called them. He just offered them to belong because he loved them. That's why. Not so that he could trick them into doing something. He offered them to belong first because he loved them, and he offers that same belonging to you. Recently, we had a guy named CJ. He was written this book called Get Weird, which is kind of a funny book. But it's about stirring creativity in us, and I brought him to one of our retreats for our team. And he talked us through all these, why the stories, a lot of stories in pop culture resonate deeply with us in our search for belonging. Stories like, you know, all of the big narratives, like Lord of the Rings and Star Wars and all these kind of things that really our hero and Batman, you know, a lot of them are orphaned or abandoned at some level. And then they get some guide that comes alongside them and connects them to some group of other misfits. You know, Luke Skywalker is a prototype of this. You know, Yoda is his guide and connects them to these other goofy Han Solo and Chewbacca and all these people, right? And then they're able to belong to something bigger than themselves and then live to something bigger. All of us, whether we have literally been orphaned, and some of us have, don't have physical parents here on earth anymore, have or will experience some time of orphan in our hearts, feeling of being abandoned or left behind. And the only way that we're able to find life is to say yes to Jesus when he offers us a following and belonging, is to keep saying yes to him with our heart and our thoughts and our mind. The year 2017 was the worst year of Rachel and my marriage and life. My whole family, extended family, blew up. My parents got divorced. Huge scandal. Just disaster. The whole thing is still a disaster. And in 2017, we were experiencing darkness in a way that we never had before. Anxiety, depression, all kinds of things like that. And it was very, very difficult. I mean, there were days when, you know, I wanted to quit ministry. I wanted to quit everything. I, you know, was questioning, is God here anywhere? Like, what's he doing? But I want to tell you that in that darkness, there was light breaking through. Because sometimes in our search for belonging, Jesus can speak to us in darkness in ways that he can't in light because we won't allow him or we can't see him. And if you're sensing this, like, I just can't even say yes because I don't belong anywhere, the good news is Jesus is right ready to speak now, because in that desperation and darkness is when he speaks even more clearly and more loudly sometimes than when everything's going great, because we feel like we don't need a savior or belonging. The disciples never regretted following Jesus. How do we know? Because they all died for him. They all actually gave their lives for him. They found belonging so deeply that they went to the very end. This guy, Peter, who messed it up over and over and jumped out of a different boat for different reasons later and messed that up too, and on the most important night of history denied Jesus and continued to do it all the way till the end, ends up dying for his Savior because he found a deeper sense of this is why I'm on the planet than anything could. Than ever being a fisherman could, or anything else that was giving him life. He found that belonging, and that's what Jesus offers you again in 2019. And here's the final thought this morning. If the disciples, if these four guys at least, had known the end of the story at the beginning, and I mentioned this earlier, they may not have said yes. Why is that important? Because God gives you just as much as you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10. That refers to temptation from sin, but also problems and pressures. He gives you what you can handle so that you can put your true faith and dependence on him. But if they would have known everything, how it would have worked out, I don't know if they would have said yes. Like if Jesus would have said, listen, here's the deal. When you think we're going up on the top of the mountain and I'm going to give you swords and we're going to go back down, I'm actually going to go tell you to go into all the world and preach the gospel and then die for all the people that you hate. I don't know if they would have left their boats. But he knew they couldn't handle the full thing at the time. He just knew they could handle the next step out of the boat. And in 2019, he's not asking you to figure it all out. He's asking you to take the very next step. And if you don't know what that next step is, that's where you lean into community. To your mentors, friends, small group, pastor, whoever it is, and say, I'm stuck. I need some help. Most of the time, we're not just going to figure it out. Sometimes it's community. Sometimes many of us say, like, I'm stuck. I was talking to a guy recently. I was in Minnesota speaking at something. And he goes, I'm really stuck. And I said, okay, so how much are you praying per day? Not at all. Okay, how much have you fasted in the last 6 months? Nope. Have you, we just listed any number of spiritual rhythms or disciplines. I said, so you're stuck because you're not even trying. I said, like, you don't really care. If you really cared, you would explore all the options. Now, that sounds harsh, but I say it because I know it's true of me. I'm careful to whine. You know, I can easily whine about, oh, where's God? And then I'm like, oh, I haven't even, like, tried to say, God, show me what to do. So sometimes say, like, we're praying for you. But sometimes we don't pray. And sometimes we say, yeah, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God what to do, but we don't ever ask him. And so the invitation maybe is to say, God, what would you want me to do right now? Like, could you give me some thoughts or ideas, or what are my next steps? Why do I feel stuck? Why am I stuck in this sin rut? Why am I, you know, and at least begin there and then to lean into community. These guys were not qualified for the journey, and none of us are either, but it's incremental. This wasn't just about them. It was about the caller, not just the call. It was about Jesus calling them. It wasn't about James and John being able to do these great things. It was about the caller equipping them and taking them one step on the journey. For those of you who are married, I'm asking an awkward question. You don't have to respond. If you were standing up, like, let's picture you're at your wedding ceremony and you're standing up in front of the pastor and he lines out the next 50 years, all the fights, all the pettiness, all the passive-aggressive responses, all the whatever, sometimes way worse than that. Some of us would go, not worth it, man. That sounds like a lot of work. And for those of us who are parents, we hold that little baby in our hands, that precious little helpless baby. But the doctor showed us then the talk back phase or all the sleepless nights still at age two, and you're like, I'm going to lose my mind. Would you have done it? Now, of course, as parents, you're like, of course I would do it again, right? Yeah, but at that time, I don't know. If they would have gone, this is exactly what you're going to have to go through, I'm not cut out for that. And the same is true in our spiritual life. Jesus is not going to give you the whole sphere. He's just asking you to say yes again. My friend Kelvin became the first African-American district superintendent this year in the Christian Missionary Alliance in New York City a couple of months ago. Kelvin, through that process of 8 months, felt very underqualified, overwhelmed. He felt like he didn't know if he could say yes. And he said to me, I don't know that I can do this. All I'm going to do is continue to give God my yes. And that's what God's asking for in 2019. To every day give him your yes. Yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll stop doing the things that you're asking me to stop doing. Yes, I'll go deeper. I'll keep on going. The first step is just to create space and to give God your yes. Here's the final story. I've told this story. I haven't told this story in quite a long time. And I've never preached here at Clay House, so I'm going to tell it even though some of you know the story. But it's of my friend Mally, who exemplifies maybe all three of these concepts, that God is already at work, that he offers a deeper sense of belonging, and that really what he's asking us to do in 2019 is to take the next step. When I first met Mally, he was recovering from alcoholism. He had been sober for about 2 months. He had been a real alcoholic, drinking at his worst 40 beers a day. Some days weren't as bad. Almost died from alcohol poisoning. His 9-year-old was there and said, Dad, please, you're going to kill yourself. But his wife was having an affair, and his other daughter was autistic, and he had lost his job, and life was very difficult. But he's decided that day, I'm going to stop drinking. So he stopped drinking. And I met him through a running community in France. And the first point of this is that God was already at work. God had already spared this guy's life. And if you read his book now, The Second Lap, when you read the first 100 pages, you're like, this guy should have died like 50 times when he's doing shrooms and Netherlands and ODing on acid and Australia and all this kind of stuff. But God spared his life over and over and over. God was, he was stirring, he was drawing, even though he had no idea who God was. God was still stirring in him and drawing him. And when I met him, he didn't have a framework for Jesus. But he needed a friend desperately to get through, to stay sober at least another month. And by the way, just last month he marked 8 years of sobriety, which is a really cool story. Praise God. But that first year with Mally was interesting. I mean, he was all over the place, sleeping at our house. His wife was having an affair, and he was still in her apartment because he couldn't find another place to live. And I mean, it was just a disaster. So he would stay at our place. He started belonging. So he's playing with like our worship band, like in rehearsals. But Mally is Irish, and this is not offensive. I don't mean this in an offensive way if you're Irish this morning, but Irish people stereotypically are known for drinking and swearing, and Mally was really good at both of those things, among other good things. But and even when we were rehearsing for like worship stuff, man, that guy could swear, and you know. And I would tell the other worship, I'm like, it's fine. This is good for you. You need to just relax. God's got a bigger, and he's very patient. He's more patient than you are. It's fine. So when he'd mess up and on the drums and drop an F-bombs and stuff, it was like, okay. So I had to talk to him a little bit. Like, some of these guys are getting a little offended. And, you know, and he was like, oh my gosh, I never thought of that, you know. So he starts taking steps, and he starts deciding, you know, one day he's in church, and he goes home, and he goes, God, if you're out there, like Tim says, I need a place to live right now. And 2 hours later, somebody calls him and says, hey, I heard you're looking for a place to live. I got a place. He calls me up. He goes, Tim, you're never going to believe this, but God exists. I said, I know. That's what I've been trying to tell you. And then we got on a plane and left from France, and Mally hadn't crossed that line of allegiance to Jesus, hadn't said, Jesus, take control of my life. But he was belonging. And I had a really hard time with the third point that we're talking about, that next step, because I really felt like this was on me. I had to figure this out. I had to be the one to help him cross. And God was graciously inviting me to surrender again and go, this isn't about you, and all those kind of things. Another preacher came in to Paris did a talk on healing because Mally's foot was, and Mally, not because Mally's foot was broken, and Mally's foot was broken, did this talk on healing. Mally sat in the pew that day at Trinity and said, God, I don't know what to pray for. I'm not going to pray for my foot at first. I need you to heal my heart. There's a lot of broken stuff in there. And God did in that moment. I mean, he has kind of this John Wesley testimony of his whole body feeling warm and going, what's going on? And then he's like, and God, if you got extra time, my foot's broken too. And the next day he went out and ran 10 miles with no pain. And God healed his foot. And so he wrote me and said, you're never going to believe this, but I have fully put my faith in Jesus. God has healed me. I'm going to do anything for him. In a couple of months, Mally is going to get ordained as a pastor. And he married a gal that worked with John Frank Corby in Germany, Val, who lived here, Val Molinex, many of you know, and so some of you know this story because you know the people. But I want to tell you that even then, in that moment, if I would have said, here's what the next 7 years or 6 years are going to look like for you, Mally, I don't know. There's been a lot of up and down. It's been hard with his family. He's had dark days of depression. He's had days where he called me up and said, I'm headed to the bar, stop me. Because it doesn't go away. Our journeys don't just automatically get easy, but he's taking it one step at a time. And so the opportunity and invitation for us is to do just that. So here are some questions as we end, realizing that God is already at work in your life. He's already been at work before you walked in here this morning. He offers you belonging, but it's not just belonging for you. He offers to Simon and Andrew a belonging that's also for others, that you will become fishers of men. In other words, all the stuff that you've done to earn your living, now you're going to reproduce, and we're going to join a whole lot of people to this gathering. And that's why I've told you some stories of people who are on the edge of faith, because everything that we experience in our lives is not just for us, it's also for other people. And if we just belong ourselves, but we don't actively reach out to others and live on mission with them, then what's the point? Jesus is calling them not just to belong to him, but to become fishers of men. And then you don't have to figure it all out. So here's some questions. What proverbial boat in your life needs to be left in 2019? Is it a sin pattern? Is it a way of thinking? Is it maybe just complacency? The boat of apathy needs to be left in 2019 to follow Jesus. What needs to be left? If we're going to say yes to Jesus, there's always an accompanying no. So what needs to be left behind so that we can move forward with Jesus? Second, what focus needs to shift? For Peter and Andrew and James and John, their focus was on fishing, and now it was going to be on fishing for men, but ultimately it was on Jesus. What focus in our lives that we put a ton of energy on needs to shift in 2019 if it's going to be a year of being a disciple of Jesus in new and deeper ways? And then the final question, who could join you? Who around you could join you in this great journey of belonging that you know? Whether it's in an online community or in a sports group or fellow moms and dads or high schoolers or in your middle school, who is God asking you to invite into a process of belonging with Jesus to know that there is no life and power and hope outside of him? Let's pray together. God, would you show us the answer to those questions? Would you even speak to us now in this space of quietness about a boat pattern that needs to be left behind or a step to be taken, a focus to be shifted? Thank you, God, that you precede us. That most of the time we never see your activity till long after, but you've been doing it. I pray that this year you would stir in us a new dependence on you and a new awareness that the kingdom is here. It's not far away. Could we live into that kingdom reality in 2019? In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, we're going to do something different. I'll invite the worship team to come. As you know, we're going to take a second offering this morning. We're going to sing two songs. The first song will be done during the offering. The second one will be in response. I want you to do two things during this offering. Let me remind you, first of all, that this offering is to help bridge a gap of gospel access. We have 60 people ready to send. We do not have sufficient funds to send them. December is doing okay, but not trending in exactly the right direction that we would love. And we, and this is what I do in my job, so I'm going to put on my other job hat and say, let's join together and see the kingdom advance all over the world, not just in Colorado Springs. So in ways that God moves us, in faith and generosity, let's respond in that way. So this is for our Alliance missionaries around the world to send these people in our year-end offering for the Great Commission Fund. And then after you either write the check or do that, I just don't turn off your brain too quick, but maybe ponder or wrestle with God directly about those questions, what he's stirring in you. And as we sing a song for the sake of the world, and basically the whole point of this song is, God, do something in me so it wouldn't just belong to me, but would be for everyone, but light a fire so deep in me that I can't contain it, that we would ask that to be really true. And then we'll just sing about the holiness and otherness, the sacredness and differentness of God, which is the great way to close, because we don't have a chance without him. Amen.